Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. For more than 25 years, our guest today has produced the Indiana Bible College Perspectives magazine. Reverend Timothy Massingale is an author, a teacher, and a preacher. He's taught at Indiana Bible College since 1990, holds a Master's of Divinity degree in theology from Liberty University, and is the founder and director of the Apostolic Information Service, the largest online research database for apostolic churches and leaders. Some of our listeners may not be familiar with the ministry of Reverend Massingale, and we intend to change that today. On this episode, he shares his heartbeat for church growth and ministry with us. But before we bring you that interview, we want to bring you this information. The latest IBC album, Victory, is now available for purchase. Visit voicevision.com to purchase either a download or the physical CD. And for all of you who love streaming your music, be encouraged. Victory is set to release on streaming platforms very, very soon. We know that you will be encouraged by this double disc project, and we're also certain that you will enjoy getting to know Reverend Timothy Massingale on today's episode. So, Brother Massingale, you have been focused on the topic of church growth for a number of years, and we certainly want to get to that today. But even more importantly for this interview, we want to make sure people know who you are and kind of feel your heartbeat, sure, for church growth, but also for the apostolic message. I was privileged to take management principles, I believe, with you. It was a class you teach here at Indiana Bible College, and you drilled into me, and I've quoted this so many times and referenced it in even through my master's work. I've said, look, the purpose of the church is to win the lost and perfect the saints.
Right.
So thank you for developing that curriculum and kind of rolling us in to that. But before we get to that kind of church growth message and what does early Tim Massingale look like? How did you kind of walk us through the story of your call into ministry and how that played out in your early years?
Well, Chris, first let me say thank you for the opportunity to do this interview.
Absolutely.
And I'm thrilled with the opportunity to share perhaps some insights that someone listening to this can glean some solid information that would help them.
Absolutely.
So, but early Tim Massingale, I was raised in a Church of Christ foundation. My father, my grandfather, going way back, have been Church of Christ for years. And Church of Christ is about as far away from Apostolic Pentecost as you can get. Mm-hmm. And so, their motto is, come, let us reason together. And they don't have any music in their services. And to say that they tend to downplay emotionalism would be putting it mildly. So when I was exposed to Apostolic Pentecost, it came through my mother, who got the Holy Ghost when I was 6 years old. But I watched her life, and I would go to church, and they would tell me God doesn't do miracles anymore, God doesn't heal anymore. I'd get sick, Mom would pray for me, and God will instantly heal me, and that kept happening over and over. And I kept saying in my heart, if I ever live for God, it's going to be Mama's God,
Yeah. Because
there's something real there. There's something
Wow.
that I feel. And so I got in some real trouble when I was 16 years old. And it shook me up pretty good, and Mom said, you need to get your heart right with God. If you keep going this way, it's going to destroy your life. And I believed her, because I knew what I was messed up in. And so she invited me to a revival, and just before my 17th birthday, I got the Holy Ghost. And so it totally just drastically changed me. And
it has a way of doing that, doesn't it?
It really does.
Yes, sir.
And my friends were the greatest, could not believe what it did to me. and how abruptly and how quickly my life just turned 180 degrees the opposite direction. So anyway, I threw myself heart and soul into the church. And before too long, I was teaching a Sunday school class. Little church. This is Home Missions. I mean, they were running about 35 or so. And so they lost a Sunday school teacher. They had no one to teach. I had a lot of zeal. Massengill, would you like to teach junior boys? Sure, why not? Let's do it. And so there was about four boys in that class at the time. And, you know, I kept thinking, we need to have more kids here. And so we had a little contest in the class, and we grew that up to about 20, 25 kids. We packed out that little room. And that began to put something in my heart. You know, you can do something to see some increase. Yeah. And, of course, these kids came from neighborhood kids and so on. About a year later, just before I graduated from high school, we lost our Sunday school superintendent in that little church, and so the pastor asked me to be Sunday school superintendent. And
again, as a senior in high school.
As a senior in high school, Wow. Exactly. So anyway, I was real excited and said, well, we're going to try to help the church grow. And so we were running about maybe 45 or 50. And I set some goals, and I put some contests and programs, and we saw the Sunday school increase to about 60, 70 in size. And so that was very exciting to me. And again,
that's your kind of church growth start right
there. That's kind of where it all kind of began, where I got this passion that, you know, with some work, with some effort, with some excitement, some zeal, some ideas, you can see some results. I also ran their bus ministry, howbeit what it was. You know, I was bus director, bus driver, and I was a Saturday visitation director and did it all myself. So
one-man show.
Well, I had the other young people helping me, and so they jumped in, and we had a lot of fun. But nevertheless, I had always dreamed, thought I was going to go to college and get into medicine. And so I graduated midterm when I was almost 18. Well, I wasn't 18 yet. I was still 17 when I graduated. And so I went immediately to Sac State as a pre-med major, enrolled in a pretty heavy group of classes for pre-med. And day after day going to those classes, I just sat there and said, I have no interest here. This doesn't mean anything to me. This is not where my heart is.
Yeah.
And so I ended up dropping out of that semester, not completing a single one of those classes. My father was just livid.
What year is this that you're going into pre-med?
That was in 1975.
Okay.
So that was also the year that I graduated. So I was supposed to do that spring semester at Sac State. And so I ended up dropping out of college and Sac State, not completing those courses and wasted money and so on. And I knew where my passion was is at the church. And that was the first year that they had the Landmark Conference there in Stockton.
Okay.
And so you know, got my little Chevy Vega and with its aluminum block engine and the whole mess that it was a little station wagon. So I threw a sleeping bag in the back. I didn't have any money, made a bunch of sandwiches, put them in the and went to Landmark and slept in my car. And the likes of, you know, T.F. Tinney and J.T. Pugh and Billy Cole and Brother Haney were all preaching, and it just set my soul on fire. And I just, this is my passion. This is where it's at. This is what I want. And so I went back home with a determination I was going to go to Western Apostolic Bible College in the fall. And it was at Bible College that I got my call into the ministry.
That is really cool. So I've got one little question here, kind of backtracking. Sunday school teacher set goals. Sunday school superintendent set goals. Just out of my own kind of curiosity, where did you learn, okay, set a goal and work to make this goal happen? Is that something you learned in school? Is that a trait you picked up from mom and dad? Where did that goal-setting mentality come from? Because as long as I've known you, you have been a goal setter and a goal achiever. I probably glean a little bit of my goal setting and achieving from this management principles class that we took as a student here on campus. So where did that kind of goal orientation happen in your life?
It really comes from my personality. I'm extremely introverted, very, very quiet. While other kids were out having fun at lunch hour, I was in the library reading. I wasn't a highly social person until I got the Holy Ghost, and literally God changed my temperament and personality. Wow. But still, I was very, introspective, and I had read a book in fact, my mother recommended it to me. She says, you need to start getting more friends and getting more out, and so she handed me an old classic, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Have mercy. Thing written back in the 20s, but still a massive classic that influenced the whole sales field. And he has a chapter in there on goal setting, and that really kind of sparked something inside of me, and I began to read other books on self-improvement. And so it was a combination of a lot of self-improvement type books, because I realized I need help. I need to improve my own self-abilities, that whole goal-setting idea. But really, when you carry it to the church, you have to be careful, because goal-setting can be inherently building up your own self-worth. It's what you want and what you desire and you wish to achieve. Well, that's not the philosophy of the Word of God, because goal-setting in the church is very different than goal-setting in the world, because the world says, this is what I want. But goal-setting in the church, it's what God wants. Yeah, and so if you want a better term than goal-setting is nothing but faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Yeah. So the church's goals are faith. And by faith
goals.
Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham searched for a city. By faith, David conquered the land. By faith, and just on and on and on. And they had goals. God gave them those goals. And God challenged them to do things. But it wasn't our goals and what I wanted and desire. It was what God wanted and God desired. And that's the difference between the world's idea of goal setting and the church.
Yeah. And even when I'm thinking of like a David who you mentioned, even when David had his own goals, I want to number the people. God said, no, you don't need to do that.
Right, exactly.
And he paid consequences for his disobedience. But when you go into Numbers, the entire book is about numbering the people. And at the very beginning of the book, God commands Moses, number the people. So sometimes even within the church, what works for one church doesn't work for another church in terms of understanding that goal mentality. Having God lead, guide, and direct those goals, you're right. It's absolutely crucial. In general, what is your philosophy of church growth? If you're to kind of sum up in a nutshell, what's a main philosophy? Or are there other schools of thought that you kind of resonate? Maybe here's a really great philosophy that I live and die by, and here are some other high points or low points of other church growth philosophies.
Church growth is founded upon the law of sowing and reaping. And the law of sowing and reaping is whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he reaps. If he sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. If he sows abundantly, he'll reap abundantly. And so if we will sow the Word of God in abundance, we will have an abundance of harvest. There are two broad schools when it comes to church growth. One is the idea that if we just fast and pray and preach and seek first the kingdom of God and we just do the will and purpose of God, the end result, God will bring about growth in your church. Well, unfortunately, that's not scriptural, and I'll just put it bluntly. The Bible very clearly says for us to go. Yeah. Jesus said, fill my house. He says, if you invite them to come and they don't come, go into the highways and the byways and the hedges. He said, compel them to come in, fill my house up. And so the whole Great Commission, go into all the world. And so we can't have this idea we're going to fast and pray and we're going to wait and God's going to send them in. He didn't say wait for them to come. He says go tell. And so we have to get outside of the four walls of the church and carry the gospel into hearts. The bottom line is, though, it doesn't matter how great of a piece of ground that you have. It doesn't matter if that ground is free of rocks and weeds, and if it's free of insects and nematodes, and if it's filled with good fertilizers, and it doesn't matter how good the ground is. And you can water from now until Sunday.
Yeah,
if there's no seed there, nothing is going to grow. And so, again, we can water with our prayer and fasting and seeking God if we haven't sowed the seed. God will do everything else. Mm-hmm. He's promised to do it, but He's not going to sow the seed for us. He's not going to send 10,000 angels to walk the streets of your city and preach the gospel. He says, that is entirely your job. And if you haven't sown any seed, you're going to see very little growth. And so if the only seed that's being sown is across your pulpit Sunday morning and Bible study night, and it's 99% of the time just to the saints of the church, mm-hmm. you're not sowing seed.
So nothing's being
planted, and then you struggle with, well, why isn't anything growing? And so we've got to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not just foreign missions, it's your own city.
We've got
to get outside of those four walls, and we've got to start planting seed in the hearts of men. And if we will do that, if we'll put our confidence in the Word of God, because that's what does it, it's the Word of God being planted in the heart, then the seed doesn't care how much talent or skill or experience the hand has which sows it. The seed doesn't care if the hand which casts it on the ground is a farmer with 50 years experience, or is that farmer's 2-year-old grandchild who grabs that grubby handful of seed corn, stumbles out and throws it. Seed doesn't care.
Yeah.
The seed just says, get me on the ground, and God will cause the sun to shine.
Yeah.
And God will cause the rain to fall. And God will cause the miracle of germination. And God will have the nutrients in the soil. And God will make it spring up. And God will make it grow. And God will cause it to reproduce. God will do everything else, but He won't sow the seed.
Yeah.
And so we as the church have got to focus ourselves upon our purpose in these last days and in this dispensation of grace, mm-hmm. win the lost, perfect the saints.
Yeah.
That's our purpose.
Yeah.
And anything else we do outside, but unfortunately we spend all of our time perfecting the saints and we totally neglect winning the lost.
So here's a question for you. How, because you mentioned that you ran a bus route. And I remember in class, you might not remember this story. There was a peer of mine who sat next to me, and he all but argued that bus ministry is ineffective and was, a product of the past and is not. And my mother was a bus child. And so, I mean, my mom would be about the same time you were running a bus route as a young teenager. You know, my mom would have been coming in. So how does methodology change through we don't hear much about bus ministry anymore. Now it's kind of like the home groups and the small groups. And so how does methodology play into sowing the seed? So we used to have bus routes. Now we have, call them whatever you want. They're essentially home Bible studies. So what do you see, do you see maybe even a trend in the apostolic movement of which direction we're going, or is there a better place that we should be going other than just a bus ministry, or, is it church specific?
Methodology is important. Methodology does play a part. There are some methods that sow seed more effectively than others. We'd be foolish not to acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, casting seed on the ground by hand is not as effective as a tractor with a broadcaster or a massive seed drill.
Mm-hmm.
And they can plant thousands of acres in a few weeks, where before it would have just been impossible. And so we're talking about methods here. And so churches do need to carefully examine their methods to see if what they're doing is working. But let me step back here just real quickly with a little bit of defense of bus ministry. I'm still a huge advocate of bus ministry, and I believe every church should have one. And I guess it comes from Brother Kenneth Haney, who built his church on bus ministry. Many people don't realize he ran 18 buses every single Sunday. He brought in several thousand, well, not thousand, but hundreds and hundreds of children every single week from the streets of Stockton. And I remember him teaching teaching. He says, look, bus ministry can be nothing but a glorified babysitting program. Mm-hmm. He says, parents love you to take the kids off their hands so they can sleep in on Sunday morning. But he says, you got to understand the reason you have a bus ministry. It's twofold. One, it's to win the souls of those kids. And secondly, is to win the souls of those parents. It's not just a numbers game. It's not just something to boost your attendance to say, ha-ha, we're running 200.
Yeah.
No, these are souls. And so he put a huge emphasis, at least once a month, they had this mass children's church, super church type program where all these bus kids went into an auditorium and they were worshiped and sang and prayed and then preached to an altar call. Those kids got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And when they got the Holy Ghost, they were incorporated into the youth services and the youth programs. And they had both a younger program for youth that had the Holy Ghost and then the teenage program. And so they didn't just run the buses on Sunday morning. They ran them on youth service nights. And they had youth service times for those kids. And they treated them like a new convert. And they said, we want to see them saved. So they grew up in church. They grew up fellowshipping and building their friendship in church. And when they turned into young adults, they married in the church and they stayed in the church.
Yeah.
So he evangelized his bus kids. Mm-hmm. It's a shame for us to bring kids to church week after week and teach them these Bible stories and give them a craft and a snack and a story and send them home. And they've never had an opportunity to pray. And so you got to have the kind of service that those bus kids can, well, it's like camp meeting. I mean, we have youth camp and kids get the Holy Ghost at youth camp.
You've got to give them an opportunity
to
respond
to the presence
of God.
You need to have that exactly in your church.
Yeah.
And then secondly, the only one who talks to those parents is the bus captain. And so he drilled it into us. When you go out on Saturday visitation, and just a bit of a side note, you shouldn't have bus ministry if you're not going to have Saturday visitation. It's an absolute must for that Sunday morning pickup to be successful. But when you go out on Saturday, you're not going to that door to talk to little Johnny. You're going there to talk to Mr. and Mrs. Smith.
Yeah.
And you're getting to know them and you're building a relationship with them and you're talking about things that they like to talk about. And he says, after a while, you're going to build a relationship to where they're going to open up to you, their problems, their struggles, their needs. Most people come to God when there's a crisis in your life. And what bus ministry does is it gives us this long-term time to build relationship and be there when they have that crisis, and that's when we get them out to church, that's when we get them in Bible studies and so on. But he said he used the concept he called parent reach, because his bus ministry was to win families. And he said, bus ministry is the most successful outreach program I have. I built my church on bus ministry. And he ran close to 4,000 every Sunday. He was the largest church in UPC in its day.
Wow.
And so I don't want to throw out bus ministry because it's still effective.
Sure.
It still works. And it's just we've gotten away from the purpose of bus ministry.
Yeah, it builds long-term relationships.
Right.
Yeah, you're exactly right there. So kind of in the same vein, but maybe a little bit of a detour, church management softwares. So you've been around a little while in terms of church growth. What has that church management software evolved into, if that's a fair question? And then like, what are your thoughts just kind of in general on church management software?
Well, software is nothing but a tool, and a tool is only effective if it's in the hand of a skilled craftsman. And so what church management software tends to do is improve communication, and it improves statistical evaluation. And so it also ties into effective follow-up and a database of visitors and guests and keeping track of new converts. And so it's really expanded, and I think it has a very useful place. And so, but it's not going to win souls for you. It's nothing but a tool, and it's simply a tool that will help you to keep tabs, perhaps, on names, addresses, attendance, these type things. And so within that context, I don't see church management software as a church growth tool. I see it just as a tool, one of the many things we use to help us grow a church.
Interesting. That's a unique delineation that you make between it's a tool to help grow a church, but it's not a church growth tool or a church growth, I guess, method would be. Because it's not planting the seed. It's not doing anything. But it does help those relationships. So that's an interesting
Well, the one thing it can do is it can give you printouts of, you know, attendance patterns of visitors. Yeah. It keeps track of addresses. Mm-hmm. And so bottom line, you got to take those addresses and do something with them. I'm a big believer in promotions, mm-hmm. that promotions and public relations is a critical element within our church growth 100%. Tools. And so mail outs are effective.
Talking to the choir here.
But then you take those addresses and give them the people who knock on those doors. Mm-hmm. I'm an advocate believing that if people cared enough to get cleaned up, dressed up, and drive 4 or 5 miles to visit us, we should care enough to get cleaned up, dressed up, and drive 4 or 5 miles and visit them. Mm-hmm. Your visitors are your absolute best prospects in the entire city. But we let visitors come and then just almost forget about them. Mm-hmm. Most of our churches don't have an effective or comprehensive guest follow-up ministry. And those visitors are your future new converts. Yeah. Pastors, I'm sure most of them understand, but they need to be reminded, 100% of your new converts will come from your visitors. 100%.
Yeah.
And so, but only about 5% get the Holy Ghost the first time they come. 95% come multiple times before they make their way to an altar. And so we've got to get those visitors back. If our visitors don't return, you're going to have very few ever get the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And so getting them back necessitates some kind of a proactive method of going out encouraging their return. The Baptists have done a lot of research on this, looking at it. One church, you know, a couple of churches that are similar in size. One's doing very proactive guest follow-up. Mm-hmm. The other's doing little or none on their guest follow-up. And the church
one
that...
One of them's growing and one of
triple.
Them's not.
Yeah. They had triple the number of converts that year than the one that didn't do it.
Wow.
And so getting those visitors back is the key to folks being saved.
So here's a question for you, kind of to leave a practical to-do, an achievable item for our listeners. I would imagine that a number of our listeners are not pastors. Many of them may be youth pastors or music ministers or some form of lay leadership. What is one actionable item that they can do specifically on this visitor follow-up thing? Because I'm with you. I am a huge advocate of following up with the lead, as they deem it in the sales. You know, that's what that prospective students to me are leads at Indiana Bible College. So we follow up with them, communication plans. What's one little thing that they can do to help their pastor see the importance and then execute that important task?
I define church growth as a three-legged stool. And a three-legged stool is often used because all three legs are essential. If one of the legs is missing, that stool ceases to work. The three legs of church growth are organization and management. That's one of the legs. You've mm-hmm. got to have, a pastor has to realize he can't do it by himself. Yeah. And so organizing a group of leaders, a team ministry approach to running a church is essential mm-hmm. for church growth. The second is effective outreach and evangelism. You've got to sow seed. And so a pastor has to be very pragmatic every single month and ask himself, how much seed did we sow this month? And if we are not sowing very much, what can we do to change that? And the third leg of this three-legged stool is new convert care and retention. Because no matter how many souls we save, if they're coming in the front door or going out the back door, we're wasting our time. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to care for those new converts and turn them into disciples. And so these are the three key areas that is discussed in Total Church Growth. And so the lead in the total church growth is the book, Let My People Grow. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to do something, the first step I would encourage you to do, get a hold of Let My People Grow, read it, and ask yourself, how could I apply these principles to my ministry? And so you as a lay leader within the church or a ministry leader, every principle within there, it can be applied to a ministry as well as a church as a whole. And then secondly, if you feel like it's something your church could use, ask your pastor if he's read it and what he thinks about it, and use it as a discussion tool to get into the topic of a proactive approach to church growth.
Where can we get that? Is it an Amazon link? Is it where can we pick that up? We'll link to it in the show notes.
Yeah, it's published by Pentecostal Publishing House, so okay. You can order it from PPH.
Okay.
It's also available on Amazon. Okay. And so I'm humbled that it's one of the few books they've continued to publish for 30 years. And so, but yes, you can still order it on Pentecostal Publishing House, Amazon, and of course, I have my own website, timmassingale.org, and so you can order it from there as well.
We'll link to all of those in the show notes. You have time for one more question?
Absolutely.
Well, the listeners can either turn us off or listen to this question, because I'm going to ask it. It's not on the topic of church growth, not on the topic of biblical prophecy, but as someone who's been at IBC since 1990, nearly at the very beginning, and then, of course, this past January, Pastor Mooney announced that this would be his last semester as Indiana Bible College president, stepping down May 31st as pastor of Calvary Tabernacle. What can you tell us about working with Pastor Mooney and his legacy, as you've seen it, from a very unique perspective? Some of our listenership may not know that you are the brains behind Indiana Bible College Perspectives magazine. I think it's a 32-page, somewhere in there, full-color magazine. 12 times a year it comes out, so it's a lot of written apostolic content that you have. And I heard Pastor actually reference in his sermon on Sunday, he said, "I know I got to get you an article. I'm going to get it." So you have a very unique insight of working with Pastor Mooney on a monthly basis to help get some of these things. What can you tell us?
Brother Mooney has some tremendous gifts. He is a leader of leaders. You know, there's the great debate as to whether we have modern day apostles, and I'm not going to get off into that subject, but if we have them, Brother Mooney.
We'll do another podcast on that.
I would consider Brother Mooney one of those modern day apostles. And so, but Brother Mooney is a man of tremendous vision, first of all. He has great vision of what he wants the church and the Bible college and the Christian school to become. And then he's also a man of great faith. And the combination of vision, call it goal setting if you want, you know, without a vision, the people perish.
Sure.
He has this great vision of where he wants to see the church go, and then he has the faith to accompany that vision. And so I think his greatest gifts lie in the area of his pulpit presence, his ability to preach. He's a phenomenal pastor and preacher. And then his ability to choose quality people. And so he has surrounded himself with some tremendous leaders, both at Calvary Tabernacle, at Indiana Bible College, and Calvary Christian School. There's just a great staff of people. And then he doesn't micromanage. Mm-hmm. He's not a micromanaged leader. He gets people who have passion and that have faith and that have an idea or things that they believe in, and he gives them the liberty to build on those ideas as long as they stay within the guidelines of his vision and his faith. He doesn't just turn everybody loose. He keeps a pretty close watch on things, and he's had to rein me in several times through the years. But nevertheless, you know, he allowed me to come in and establish the Apostolic Information Service, which is a massive online database for churches and pastors, and then to launch the IBC Perspectives magazine. And with direction, he's given me a lot of latitude to build and expand that and to build my passion and my vision. And so this is the Paul Mooney that I know, a man of great vision, a man of great faith, a man who is a preacher second to none and has a huge, keen insight into people and choosing quality people to surround himself and build a quality team. And he's built a great and fantastic church. And really, that's what it takes to build a great church. You've got to have a quality team.
Absolutely. Well said. I couldn't agree more. I've only been here 12 years, but I've experienced everything that you described him as in my time here as well. Thank you so much, Brother Massingale, for your time, for your insights, for your passion, for both church growth and for the apostolic message at large. We hope to have you on the podcast again sometime. Maybe we could talk about the modern day apostle.
Oh, mercy. Been a joy to be here. Thank you so much, Chris. Look forward to seeing you again.
Yes, sir. God's blessings.
We're so glad you joined us for this interview today. And before you go, there's one more useful piece of information we'd like to share with you. Have you considered starting or finishing your degree through our recently revamped distance learning program? Now 100% online, 100% self-paced, but not 100% free. The IBC Distance Learning Program is the perfect way to continue your education from a full bachelor degree to a certificate program. Now may be a great time to start something new. Check that out at ibcdl.com. Also, don't forget to be encouraged with the announcing of our new album entitled Victory.